The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey everyone, good morning. For those of you who I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Shane. I'm one of the guys on the teaching team here at Summit. And I just want to add to Jim's welcome, my welcome to you. We know that you have a choice. And where it is that you go to be able to live in community with others who are saturating their hearts and minds with the gospel, and for you to choose to spend your day, part of your day. We won't be here the whole day, just a little bit of the day. For you to spend that time with us, we're honored to be able to serve you. So if you have questions about how we do things around here, just ask some of the people that are around you that look like, you know, hey, maybe they hang out here a little bit. You can find me. You can find Jim, you can find Josh, any of the other people who are on the team. We'll be glad to let you know a little bit more about what we're inviting people into as it relates to All Things Summit. It's interesting, the very first question and answer in the Westminster Catechism is this: what is the chief aim of humanity? And the answer is humanity's chief aim, chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that just sounds overly simplistic to me. Like, that's like, what does that mean? So of all the things that you and I could live our life for, that we could be compelled to pursue and tirelessly give ourselves to, that we could be, you know, compelled to say is our purpose, there's a clarifying purpose to why we have breath in our bodies, as we've just sang. And it's this one singular purpose, our unending delight in enjoying God above all things, our pursuit of delighting in God for all of our days. So you see, the answer to what our chief purpose in life is, on the surface, while it seems incredibly simple, and yet it carries this depth that shapes the totality of our lives. It shapes the way that we see life, the way that we see ourselves, the way that we view the world, and what we believe is worth living for, truly. Humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That answer is fundamentally tied to Genesis 1, where we were created to worship, to delight in God. So God created us to be in His image, and an image that would reflect His glory. In fact, all of creation was brought into existence to reflect the divine glory of God. We see in Psalms 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. We even know that there's this consciousness among the early church who seemingly understood the significance of which they were created for. They understood themselves to have been destined to live to the praise and the glory of God. So we're in a series where we are talking about the beauty, the significance, and the profound implications of our corporate worship, right? The people of God coming together to collectively delight in the worship of God. So what we are doing this morning, it's not detached from the very reason that we were created. The reason that we have breath in our body, if you will. What we're doing this morning is our acknowledgement that we understand why it was that you and I were actually created. And what we're doing this morning is our response to the God who made us, who redeemed us, and brought us into His family. Now, this is really important for you and I to wrestle with. Because if we ignore, if we downplay, if we attempt to redefine our chief purpose for living, then what we are doing this morning is saying this: just take it or leave it. Just hit or miss. Good or bad, I don't know. We'll just see what works out. If our ultimate purpose for life, for living, is built on anything less than seeking the delight of God above all else, then corporate worship becomes about a few different things. Who's leading? Who's teaching? Who's singing? Who's going to be in the room? And what am I going to get out of it? If this moment is detached from the reason that we were created, if our corporate gathering is detached from the reason for which we get up tomorrow morning and do what it is that we do, then the significance and worth of our gathered time hinges on nothing more than emotion and personality. In other words, this is about us and not Jesus. Humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is a truth that encompasses all of our life. It's so much bigger than Sunday, but it's not less than Sunday. So let's take a look at Psalm 100. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there, Psalm 100. And let's just take a moment to look at the connection between our chief purpose for living to what we are doing here this morning. Or maybe I could say it this way. Let's see how this corporate gathering helps us shape and motivate our delighting in God above all else. So Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So I think there are two primary things that I want to help you and I see this morning from this passage. The first is what this text calls us to, and secondly, the motivation behind it. So what we are called to and the motivation behind that call is what we'll take a few minutes to look at this morning. Now, there are seven imperatives or seven commands that we see laid out before us in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord, come into His presence, know the Lord, enter His gates, give thanks, and bless His name. And the psalmist here is describing for you and I a way of life, a way of living. And this isn't just about what we're doing this morning, though it undoubtedly, you know, it informs what we're doing, but this is about life. This is about living. What the psalmist is calling us to is indicative of that purpose and meaning we've spoken about already this morning, the reason that we have breath in our body. And as you can see, these seven commands, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into His presence, know the Lord, enter His gates, give thanks, bless His name. These seven commands address the head, what we know, the heart, what we feel, and the hands, what we do. And these are intellectual, emotional, joy-filled affections that are shaped by a truth that empowers us to live our life to the praise of God's glory. So you might be wondering, like, okay, what's the real significance to this? A spirit of praise, a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness, a spirit of delight. You guys, that's the opposite of the world we live in, am I right? Like a spirit of praise, a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, a spirit of delight is the sanity, the calm, the rest, the peace for our souls in this craziness that we live in called the world. A spirit of praise, a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness, a spirit of delight is the way that we endure and persevere in the midst of some really difficult and challenging days. It empowers us to keep going. And to keep going with joy, not to give up, to not throw in the towel, to not lose hope. A spirit of praise, of gratitude and thankfulness, a spirit of delight is the gift of the Spirit of God to us in a world that is torn apart by rage and anxiety. The psalmist isn't ignoring reality. That's what I'm trying to get you to see here. He's not out of touch with heartache and disappointment and difficulty. He's actually giving us a rule of life here to live in the midst of that reality. This is why you and I were created. This is how we live out that creation in this reality. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, making a joyful noise to the Lord to me means shout His name. Right? This phrase is used elsewhere in the Old Testament for raising a war cry in battle. You know, it's also used to shout in applause, like giving a standing ovation, right? Like, it's the Lord, shout for joy. And the point being, what we are called to in our posture of praise, in our act of praise, is it's purposeful, it's passionate, and it's piercing. It has the capacity to drown out all the ways that our heart seeks to deceive us, and all the ways that our emotions try and shape our reality. And then there's serve the Lord with gladness. Worship is the interchangeable word here. And the reason that these words are interchangeable is because our serving is an act of worship. Serve and worship the Lord with delight. There's something that happens in our posture, right? In our spirit. When we think about serving the Lord with gladness. In our act of praise, it's that which compels our service. You know, our worship of the Lord. By faith, we choose to shout his name. By faith, we choose to serve him with gladness. By faith, we choose to come into his presence with singing. It's an awareness of his presence that prompts us to lift our voice and sing. Shout his name. Serve him with gladness. Be alert. Be aware. Be on the lookout to his presence and sing. What we're seeing here is that our gladness in him is given a song. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not every moment of every day that I wake up thinking, I really feel like singing today. Some of you are very grateful I don't wake up that way. I get it. You know, what if I don't feel glad? You know, let alone serving. You know, what if I don't feel like shouting and proclaiming his name? You know, isn't it shallow and legalistic to serve if I don't feel glad? Isn't it shallow and legalistic to sing if I don't feel like singing? No, it's not. Obedience and delight are not opposed to each other. So our choosing by faith to shout, to serve, to sing becomes the pathway for delight, for joy to rise up. And too often we allow our emotions to dictate to our heart what is real and what is worth living for. Francis Schaeffer said this, our inner world, our emotions, thoughts, and feelings is not what we should obey. Our inner world is what we should diagnose. So what we say to our thoughts and to our emotions when we don't feel like shouting, serving, and singing, what we say to ourselves and what we choose to do with our emotions reveals whether or not we're treating Jesus as real. It reveals whether we believe that God's reason to call us to shout, to serve, to sing is a good enough reason to actually do it. So you see, the command of God for his people to shout, to serve, and to sing is dependent on this fact. We have reason to. And he's that reason. What he calls us to, he provides the means for. He always empowers what he commands. We are his. He is good. That's the motivation. Now, we also see in this psalm that we are to know that he is God. Right? This is experiential knowledge. He made you and I. You and I will live our lives from one of two places. Either we are the center of our existence or God is. And those are the two places that I'm either living, choosing, and navigating life from as if I'm the point, or I'm living, choosing, and navigating as if he's the center. And the psalmist assumes that because we are his, God's, that it's God we're living from as the center. He is the reason. Now, our culture just loves to applaud and praise the self-made, right? The person that pulls themselves up by the bootstraps, you know, against all the odds, overcomes. Those who appear to have, you know, charted their own path, those that made a name for themselves. But that's not the orientation of God's people. Our joy and delight is found in knowing that we are his. He made us. We're not the product of our own flawed workmanship, right? We're not ultimately the product of our heritage. We are not what we do. I just want you to sink that in for a minute. We are not what we do. So many times, I don't know if it's true for you, but so many times I get caught up in this idea that I am what I do. We are not what we do. We are not what we make. We are not what we drive. We are not what we live or where we live or who we get to hang out with. We're not what has been done to us. We're His. We are His people. He has set His unrelenting affection upon us through the person of Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into His family. We are beloved sons and daughters. We are the sheep of His pasture. And this metaphor here depicts the deliberate and delicate attention and care that God lavishes upon our well-being. He's not going to let you go. He will provide for you. He will protect you. He is your shepherd. And that's a reason to shout. That's a reason to serve. That's a reason to sing. Now, further into the psalm, we see that we are to know that He is good, that He is faithful. But way beyond what we think that word faithful entails, right? You might be thinking, you know, this idea of faithfulness. What do we compare it to? Well, you guys, I'm just going to tell you, you like Golden Corral like I like Golden Corral? I figured that was the case. My wife is dying over here. I'm telling you, before COVID, I was a massive Golden Corral fan. Love that place. Love it. I haven't been since COVID. I'm a little scared, so I'm just going to wait a while. But what I love about Golden Corral, strangely enough, just three things. The salad bar, fantastic, amazing. Fried chicken, incredible, incredible. And the broccoli. I know it's probably not what you're thinking go to Golden Corral for. But those three things. And it's just like, eat all of it you want. It's great. It's great. So after I eat at Golden Corral, I'm like, wow. That feeling, you know, it's just like satisfying. Like, wow, that was really good. Right? Or you may relate to this a little bit better. So like, let's say that you had some massive accomplishment. Like maybe you're a runner and you hit your PR for a 5-mile run. And just that satisfaction. Like, woo, I did it, you know? Yeah, maybe if you're a golfer, you have a hole in one. Something like that happens, Jim. And you see that feeling, right? It's like, wow, that moment. You know, or you know, it's just, if you're an outdoors person, you love to camp, and you go camping, and you're sitting out, you know, in this cool breeze. You're in Brevard, it's 68, while in Spartanburg, it's 97. Sky is beautiful and clear, and you're just like, wow, that's awesome. Right? These are amazing gifts of grace to us from God, but they don't come close to describing who He really is. He's the very definition of good. This idea of faithfulness is all around His goodness to you and I. He's the very essence of all that we know and declare to be good. That's His faithfulness. He's so good that His love for us, His love to us, is steadfast. Now, that means it's unshakable. Like, it's not movable. It never changes. It never ceases, which is not the way that you and I tend to function in love. Ours just kind of ebbs and flows, right? It's like steadfast, unshakable, never ceases. His love endures, right? Not begrudgingly out of duty, but out of unceasing delight. Like, that's how He sees you if you are in Christ. With unceasing delight. This love is a faithful love, even when we are not. Even when we don't feel it, even when we don't shout and serve and sing, His faithful love will remain steadfast, not just for now, but to all generations. We're talking about the character of who He really is here. And the reason we can, by faith, choose to shout His name and serve Him with gladness and come into His presence and sing praises to Him, the only reason that we can respond by faith to glorify God and enjoy Him forever is because we are His and He is good. Shout His name, serve with gladness, sing His praises, because He is God and we are His. What could possibly compel me to proclaim his worth? What could possibly incite my worship and my desire to sing? His goodness and his steadfast love that endures forever. So when you're having that next bad day, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. When you lose your job, when you feel alone, when you don't see a way forward, when you don't know what decision to make, when you have every reason to just stay in bed on Sunday morning, know your heart. Speak to your emotions what is true. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And it's here where his truth informs our mind. It stirs our affection and it empowers our joy-filled obedience. We are his. He is good. We have every reason to shout, to serve, to come, to sing, to be thankful. And how does this call relate to what we're doing this morning here in corporate worship? Well, when the people of God gather together, and by faith they shout his name, and they serve him with gladness, and they sing his praise, they're filled with gratitude. Like, didn't you have this sense of gratitude welling up in you as we sang this morning? Spiritual power and renewal begin to be unleashed among us. From God's point of view, this is bigger than a few songs and someone taking 30, 45 minutes to speak, right? It's something spiritual that's happening when we come together. Our mind is informed. Our affections are stirred. And the way that we walk into a new week is shaped by an experiential knowledge that we must rehearse again and again and again that he is God, we are his, and he is good. Now, every command in this psalm is plural. Have you noticed that? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We respond to the call of Psalm 100 together, not in isolation. It's the highest form of arrogance and ignorance to think that we've gotten all of the knowledge of God and his goodness, and that we can simply navigate life on our own, for our good, by ourselves. It's just me and God. It's just me and the Bible. It's just me and nobody else. And to think that what we are doing this morning is irrelevant or unnecessary reveals how little we actually understand about God and ourselves. And I say that with all sincerity. The Spirit of God in our midst does something powerful and transformative in us and among us. And what is unleashed in our presence with a posture, a spirit of praise, it integrates us, all of us as the people of God. It integrates the mind and the heart and informs us what is true of God, of what he has done, of who we are in him, but it also integrates you and I as brothers and sisters, as a family. And as we come together and we rehearse these great truths every week, and as we collectively remember, it's here where the Spirit of God begins to unleash his presence and power among us. And we are confronted with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves, and it's in this confronting that we are led into fruitful repentance. You know, honestly, I think more often than not, this is why people bail out on corporate worship, right? More than think this is weird or irrelevant, right? Like, the Spirit of God confronts the mind and the heart where his people are gathered. But we're also comforted in the confronting. So if the confrontation scares you, the comfort affords us in our gathered times where we could have a sweet and compelling reason to show up week in and week out. The beauty of our corporate worship isn't that every week you walk out here with, you know, something amazing, supernatural, kind of an experience that can't be explained. The beauty of our corporate worship is that week in and week out, we become instruments in the hand of God for one another to remind one another that we are his and he is good. Psalm 100 isn't merely a personal call to shout and praise his name. It's a corporate call, which requires corporate participation. Now, I can't tell you how many seasons in life, maybe in, I would say even some of the most dark and difficult seasons, that my praise and gratitude had no life other than being in a room like this. Just being here with God's people. And in those moments, and on the shoulders of brothers and sisters like you, I can't tell you how many times the Lord has graciously met me, encouraged me, and comforted me. Now, the reality is this. I need you. I need you. And you need me. And you need us. It's often that your praise that's going to help us know how to praise. It's often your gratitude that has incited our ability to be able to enter the room with doubt and leave with gratitude, a full heart, sensing goodness in who the Lord is. It's often the song on your lips that shatters the self-pity that someone else carries here. It's often your presence in the midst of his presence that reminds all of us he's a good shepherd. His steadfast love endures forever. So as the people of God, by faith, we choose to make these gathered times a priority because of two reasons. We are his, and he is good. We choose to gather together and serve because we know that we are his and he is good. But we also choose to gather together and serve because we need to know that we are his and he is good. So here's my prayer for us. 1 year from today, it's my prayer that there will be people here that are in and among us who aren't here today, but who by then are saying, I couldn't stay away from that place. Like the people in that congregation, their attitude, their countenance, it's absolutely irresistible. They shout with joy. They serve with gladness. They sing to the top of their lungs, and they are filled with gratitude. I can't stay away from that place. You know, maybe you walked in very fed up with life. Maybe you were really fed up with God. But something about today, in this group of people, and in this sharing of God's word, has caused you to reconsider. And now you recognize that you have life and hope beyond this world and your current circumstances. And you know now, today, who you belong to. And you know that he is good. And for that reason, I hope you'll stay. I hope you'll stay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. The fact that we are yours overwhelms our hearts. To know, Lord, you chose us. Not after we figured everything out and got all cleaned up with our attitude and rid of all sin. No, in the midst of our attitude and all of our sin, you saved us. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, you've given us new life in him. And Lord, that makes me want to shout with gladness. So thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your steadfast love that endures forever for all generations. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.